about the goodness of God this morning. I was praying and asking God what to preach today, and I just, with all that's gone on, I just felt like we needed something encouraging. Didn't need your toes stepped on. We've been beat up and worn out and worked to death. And just hope this will be an encouragement to you. But God is good.
Amen.
And God has been so good to me. I just, lately it just seems like God is just blessing in ways I can't even begin to understand and certainly don't deserve. And doing some work in my heart as well, some much needed work in my heart. But just the people that God has given me, you people, my wife, my family, preacher friends around this country that called me just to see how he's doing with all that's been going on and stuff, and prayed with me on the phone and stuff. And what a blessing. And that's because of God. You know, I never known any of these people, any of you, were it not for God. As I said before, I'd probably be dead today if I hadn't gotten saved. The life that I was living, the direction I was going, I'm more than like that. I always used to boast I'm never going to live to see 30 years old. And I believe that probably would have been true. You know, I spent 6 days in jail the summer that I graduated from high school. I was on a fast track to hell. And God has been so good.
Amen.
I think of the song, God's Been Good. He gives us so many blessings. Undeserving is what we are. You want to thank him, love and praise him. A little more today, and so much more tomorrow. Romans chapter 11. This was a verse that was given to me at the Youth Ablaze to preach for 2 minutes on, and I went way over 2 minutes. Romans 11:22 says this: Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Now, Psalm 107, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. And of course, he's talking about the nation of Israel and that 40 years in the wilderness before they went into the promised land and how God took care of them during that time. He says in verse 4, they found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He was right there. In spite of their rebellion, in spite of the resistance of him and their disobedience, when they cried to him, he heard and delivered. Verse 7, and led them forth by the right way, that they might go into a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of their darkness and the shadow of death and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron asunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. You get that? Fools, because of their transgressions and their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They drew near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And you read on through, and it goes on detailing more things, and down to verse 31, where once again he says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Our God's worthy of praise because he's good. Amen. He is good all the time. Even when we sometimes may question that, God is good. You know, what a simple statement that is. God is good. But what a rich and full statement that is. How great is the scope of that statement. But before we go on here, I want you to stop and think about something. This is our God, the God of the Bible that I'm talking about. There are other gods. They're counterfeits, they're false. And actually, they're all under the hand of the control of the god of this world, which is Satan. Do you ever notice how oftentimes Christians in the media and in the entertainment industry are, for the most part, portrayed in a negative light? Why do you suppose that is? Because of the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Who's in control of things? Who's in control of those who are in control of the media and the networks and all the entertainment industry? But what is portrayed in a good light? The other gods, right? The people that are apologizing for Islam and trying to paint it a pretty face on Islam are under the control of the god of this world. The other gods. I want you to think about something here for a second. Look at Leviticus chapter 18. There are some things that people criticize our God for. And as the verse said in Romans chapter 11, behold the goodness and severity of God. So there's that aspect of God that is certainly true. But look at Leviticus chapter 18. You go through the Old Testament, and one of the things that people sometimes fault God for is what he did to the people of the land of Canaan. God gave that land over there, which we know as Israel today, and much more than what the nation of Israel occupies, but God gave that to that people. To the Abraham and his descendants. Folks say, well, don't the Palestinians have a right to it? No, they don't. That belongs to God's people. God gave that to them. And he gave it to them before the Canaanites lived in that land. Abraham left the land after God gave it to him. These other people came in and inhabited it and took over, but it still belonged to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there came a point in time after Israel came out of Egypt that God led them into that land and told them to take possession of it and to drive out the inhabitants of that land. And some people say, well, what about those poor people that had their homes taken away from them and so forth? Let me show you who those poor people were. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21. And Aaron shall lay, well, that's the wrong chapter, sorry about that. All right. Leviticus 18:21. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Moloch, Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. He's telling them, here's something I don't want you, my people Israel, to do. For your children to be passed through the fire of the God of Molech. You say, what's that all about? Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 31. Well, let's start in verse 29, Deuteronomy 12, verse 29. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how didst these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. So he's warning them, you're going to face some things when you go in there. There's some different practices, some different worship that's taking place in that land. And he says, as you go into that land and dispel these inhabitants there, I don't want you to pick up their practices. What are their practices? Verse 31. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord, which he hateth, have they done unto their gods. So he gives this kind of a blanket statement first. He's all the things that they do in the worship of their God is an abomination to our God. God despises the practices of those nations. But he goes on, he says, which he hateth, have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters have they burned in the fire to their gods. The passing of the little ones through the fire to Molech is burning their children in a sacrifice to their God. They had this statue that they, I believe it was made of some kind of metal, and they would build a fire in the bottom of this statue. And they would get that thing red hot. This is their God. This is the God, the religious practices of the people of Canaan. They would get that thing red hot, and then they would take their little babies and toss them in. As a sacrifice to their God. That's not my God. My God doesn't demand that kind of a thing from me. But that's the practices of the God of this world. The things that the God of this world demands of those who serve him. Would just make your head curl, your hair curl sometimes. That's not our God. Because our God is good. Our God loves us and cares for us. And I've got a bunch of more scriptures I could read on that, but that's enough on that. There's so many things in the Bible that are mentioned about the practices of the heathen people that God said, you just need to destroy them. And destroy all their works and all their practices because you're not going to bring them back. And I don't want you to be influenced by those practices of those people. God did that for the protection of his people. Amen. To keep them from being influenced by those evil things. God is good. And what a contrast to the other gods of this world. Look, I was raised Roman Catholic. I'm sorry, but Roman Catholicism is a cult. It's based upon fear and bondage. I was 23 years old before I ever held a Bible in my hands. I wasn't encouraged to read the Bible as a child. In fact, they didn't want you to read the Bible. Because then you see the truth. As Jesus said, the truth shall make you free. And there's so many religions in the world today under different guises, but they're all under the same head of Satan, who controls and keeps people in bondage. That's not my God. That's not the God that I've served for almost 42 years now. My God is good. He says here in Romans chapter 11, behold the goodness of God. And I'm going to read just several verses here, passages, which I want to just do that, is take a moment to behold the goodness of our God in contrast to what we've talked about already. Exodus 34 and verse 6, it says this, the Lord passed by before him. This is when Moses said, I want to see you, God. I want to look on you. And God says, well, you can't. No man can look on me and live. But he said, I'm going to put you in a cleft of the rock, and I'm going to cover your eyes as I pass by, and then you'll be able to look on my back parts after I go. So that's taking place here. God is passing by him, and it says, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 25. It says, and they took strong cities and fat land and possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. I mean, God took that people of Israel, had them down there in Egypt under bondage, and then released them. And took them, led them to the promised land. And he says, you're going to come in and you're going to find wells dug. You're going to find vineyards planted. You're going to find houses built. You just move in and take over. God says, I prepared for this for you. I use those heathen peoples, those worshipers of these false gods, to prepare this place for you. The great goodness of God. And then how about Psalm 23 and verse 6? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, we get the blessings of God now, and then we get to go to heaven.
Amen.
Isn't that something? The place which the Lord's preparing for us. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I'm going to dwell there forever. Psalm 31, verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Jeremiah 31:14, and I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. And again, that's something that's just kind of overwhelmed me this last couple of weeks, is just how God has just been so special to me during this past couple of weeks. And just His presence has been felt in a way that's I've not felt a lot of times. But I know he's been there, giving me peace and anointing me with His blessing and using me in a number of different opportunities. What a great God. Behold the goodness of God. And you know what? God doesn't change. It says He is the same yesterday, today, forever. The Lord changes not. And God deals with me not based upon my behavior. God deals with me based upon His character.
Amen.
Isn't that a blessing to know? I'm His child. I've been born again. I've been placed into the family of God. And now as God's child, He cares for me as a father, my loving Heavenly Father. His character is the basis of how He deals with me. His love for me. And His desire for what's best in my life. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Many, many years ago, this passage just really struck me right between the eyes. Romans 2 and verse 4 says, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." It's not the chastening hand always. It is sometimes. It's not the beating us over the head with a baseball bat. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. God shows us what He is. God comes to us as He is. He's good. And there's been times in my life when I know I've not been doing right. I've not been walking with the Lord like I should. And then God will just bring some blessing. I said, "God, why did You do that? I deserve Your chastening hand, not Your blessings." Because the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That's our God. That's the God that we worship. That's the God I desire to have lifted up to other people as well. Look at Psalm 145. Psalm 145 and verse 9. Psalm 145, verse 9. "The Lord is good to only those who do right in His sight." No. "The Lord is good to all. And His tender mercies are over all His works." There is nothing that any one of us sitting here deserves from God except for His severity, His judgment, and eternity in hell. That's what I deserve. But His goodness and His tender mercies is what He extends to us. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. Start at verse 43 just to get the context of the thing here. Matthew 5:43. "Ye have heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you." That's quite a bit different than the Quran. I've read the Quran. And it's filled with hate and vitriol against the infidels. There's a doctrine of Islam that's called taqiyya. That doctrine teaches that it's all right for them to lie to you because you're an infidel. Think about that. That's similar to a teaching of Roman Catholicism and the Jesuits. As long as it's furthering the faith, it's all right for them to lie to you. And they hate the enemies. Jesus said just the opposite. "I'm to love those who curse me and do good to them that hate me and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." These same rains that have benefited White Hills and other farmers around have embedded the most despicable characters you have to deal with as well. God's blessing. And that same sun that comes up and warms the earth and allows the seeds to germinate and the plants to grow, it doesn't discriminate. Because God's good. to all. Because none of us deserve it. Behold the goodness of God. But then he said, behold the severity of God. You know, the Bible tells us God despises a false balance. And you sometimes, and in preaching, I try not to do this, but sometimes I emphasize one thing to the detriment of something else. And while we look at the goodness of God, there is also that severity of God that you got to keep in view as well. Look, God created man. He placed Adam and Eve in that Garden of Eden and provided everything that they needed there. And he says, you can do anything that you want except eat the fruit of one particular tree. Everything else is fair game. They disobeyed. God's judgment fell. Drove them out of the garden. Man went along and things were getting worse and worse and worse till Noah came along. And God looked down on the earth and he says that the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. God says, I repent that I've made this creature. And you know what I'm going to do, Noah? Because you found grace in my sight. Because you've been a just man and you've feared me and you've lived before me as I desire, I'm going to take you and your family. I'm going to have you to build this ark. I'm going to place you in this ark. And I'm going to destroy every other living human being. And he did. And he started all over again. The severity of God. Then he raised up that man Moses to deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt. Called them out, got them into the wilderness, and the grumbling and the complaining began. Yeah. Well, I don't like this light bread that keeps coming down every morning from heaven. Man, we could wish we could have some leeks and garlics from Egypt again. Sent quails to them. And the murmuring and the complaining continued. We're thirsty, God! Gave them water out of the rock. Still weren't satisfied. And God said, get out of the way, Moses. I'm going to wipe them out. And I'll start all over again with you. Moses, no, God. No. If you take them, take me too. And God withheld his hand. But there's still that severity of God that's revealed to that whole situation. And the judgment that fell upon the people of Israel. Look at Romans chapter 11 once again. Romans chapter 11. Start in verse 17. Romans 11, 17. If some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches are broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. This chapter is the last of three chapters in the book of Romans. That's kind of a parenthesis. Throughout Romans, as we've been studying on Sunday nights, Paul's laying down the argument about the sinfulness of man and what Jesus Christ has been given on our behalf to deliver us from our sins. But in starting in chapter 9 and verses 10 and verse chapter 10 and verse chapter 11, that he deals with the nation of Israel. And God is explaining what's happening with the nation of Israel. You see, we live in a very unique period of time right now. That is us today. God's people is Israel. God's chosen people is Israel.
Amen.
Started with Abraham and on through them. And God said all the blessings are going to come through Abraham and his seed. But because of the nation of Israel's rebelling and resistance and disobedience to God, that severity of God, God says, okay, that's enough. And he likens it to a tree growing up. He says, this is a good tree. It has the capability of producing good fruit. But the branches that have come off of that tree, which is the nation of Israel, have not borne good fruit. So God says, okay, I'm cutting you off. We're going to prune this baby down to the trunk. And God says, I'm going to take some other wild branches. I'm going to graft them in. That's us, the Gentiles. That's what God has done. The tree is still there. He didn't cut it off at the roots. The trunk's still there. We have been grafted into that in this period of time in which we live today. And God says, I'm going to bring forth fruit from the wild branches. And God has enabled us to do that. Now, part of what he says here in these three chapters is that he's doing that to provoke Israel to jealousy, to get them to come back to him. He's not done with them. And there's going to come a point when the wild branches are going to be cut off and the good branches graft back in again. He's not talking about individuals here, though. He's talking about nationalities. The nation of Israel has been put aside. The severity of God is this. Yes, God is good. God is forgiving. God is long-suffering. God is compassionate. God is patient with us. But there comes a point when God says, okay, that's enough. And he did something else. He's doing something else right now. But there's going to come a point when the fullness of Gentiles has come in. God says, okay, we're done with the Gentiles. We go back to Israel. The natural branches graft back in again. That's the severity of God. Because of the rebellion, they were taken out. His goodness results in compassion, long-suffering. But when man rejects it, the consequences he suffers are severity. But God is good. And God has done everything that he can, and far more than anyone could reasonably expect him to do, to provide deliverance from that severity. And that's what sometimes people miss when they look at these times of judgment by God. They miss all that God did leading up to that to spare them. For our anniversary, Eileen and I went down to see Jonah at Sight and Sound. And probably not the best of their production. I mean, done well, but just not the best story that we've seen there. But still a very good story. But there were some interesting things that I picked up on that I hadn't, about the story that I hadn't picked up on before. And that it appears, or maybe it's some speculation, but it appears that Jonah's father was killed by the Ninevites, which to some degree explains his unwillingness to go to warn the Ninevites of God's impending judgment. But as you look at that thing and you think about, and certainly the Ninevites were very cruel, very evil people. They certainly deserved all of God's wrath being poured out upon them. just how they evilly treated everybody around them. And yet still, and with Jonah's reluctance, he goes to those people. He says, 40 days, Nineveh's going to be destroyed. And the people heard the message and repented. There was no repentance in Jonah's message. Jonah's message was a message of judgment. They repented in the hope that God would extend mercy. And because God is good, he did. It made Jonah mad because he wanted them destroyed for what they'd done to him and his people. But God is good. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. God has done everything that he can to extend an opportunity to escape that severity. It's there. It's real, folks. But none of us has to be the recipient of that. We're all fully deserving of it, just like the Ninevites. But God says, I'm willing to forgive you. I'm willing to cleanse you and let you to start anew. Lamentations 3 verse 22 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Look at Psalm 86 and verse 15. Psalm 86 and verse 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God, full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. In Psalm 27:13, the psalmist says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of God. Well, God is so good. He took me, a man well deserving of his judgment of severity, and he adopted me into his family. Think about that. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's just look at this quickly here. Ephesians chapter 1. Because this whole chapter just develops this whole thought even more completely. And we won't go through the whole thing, but just a couple of things here I want to point out to you. Verse 3, he says this of Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And let me just take a moment here. Think about this. The Apostle Paul is writing this. He's writing it from prison. He's writing to these believers at the church at Ephesus. Who was Paul? He was a Jew. He was a Jew who had gained some authority, position in the Jewish religion to the point where he was going around persecuting Christians. He had authority to beat, to arrest, and even to kill Christians for their faith in Christ. And he did that. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was stoned, it was Paul that was standing there consenting unto his death. He held the robes of those who picked up the stones to kill Stephen for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was guilty of killing Christians. And he said, writes this now, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. I have been grafted in to a new family. Amen. I've been adopted into the family of God, who was before a blasphemer, wicked, rebellious, evil. And God took me and put me in. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Man, think about that. I don't deserve that. God has done that for me. Took this wicked, evil man, changed him, gave me a beautiful wife, some decent kids. Now, I'm so blessed and accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 10, that the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, who which are in heaven and earth, which even in him. I've got a home in heaven, an eternity to look forward to. When all the sorrows and troubles and heartaches of this life are over, I get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen.
Man, you can't beat that. God is good, folks. I hope you grasp that this morning. How good our God is. How much he loves us and cares for us. Even when you think he might have forgotten about us, he hasn't. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. And then we get to go home to heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, there is absolutely no way possible that these feeble lips can begin to give justice to your goodness. But I pray in this attempt this morning that in some way the truth of this has penetrated to the hearts of your people gathered here. God, help us to never doubt your goodness, your love and your care for us. Help us to behold that God. And oh, that we would praise the Lord for your goodness and your wonderful works to the children of men. God, I pray that your people be encouraged. I know people are tired from all that's been going on and all the busyness of the past week with Vacation Bible School. Help us to rest, God, and help us to go on forward through the rest of the summer to honor and glorify your name, to look for opportunities to be used of you and express your goodness to others around us as well. We thank you, Father, for the salvation you've given us through Jesus Christ and his shed blood. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.